Kelly, did you start your thing? All righty. We're in Hebrews chapter 1, and we are moving rapidly through this book. I mean, how many classes have we been in verse 4? My Lord. Maybe I should read a little more. Okay, remember that the writer is not talking here about the powers of the majestic Son of God over everyone else by reason of godhood and supernatural endowment. Now this is, again, this is me seeking to break our compartmentalizing of the book of Hebrews and his approach with speaking of the Son as the Son of God, who is third person of the or second person of the Trinity, part of the Godhood, and has supernatural endowment. This is not what it's talking about. How many of you feel like you're getting this? Good. This is not, this is that separation again of Son of God. And just looking at that as simply, and of course it's not talking about Son of God, it's talking about Son. And our place is in Son, but the primary thing as it goes through these scriptures is not first and foremost about this reality of us being in as much as this huge reality of Son as God is trying to explain it through this writer. All right. If, and remember last class we talked about the parable, and the parable could be building, a building, as it were, a structure, a covenant with God based on his Son, on some form, the death of his Son so that we become inheritors, whatever. That's not what Hebrews is talking about. Hebrews is talking about this reality of a father to a son. All right, so what we're saying is the supernatural endowment of the Son of God has absolutely no bearing on the book of Hebrews when it's talking about the Son, at least up to this point. No bearing on it. The fact that he's God, Son of God, Son of God, the fact that he's God has no bearing on what we've been talking about. So if every class you've continued to fall over here into the Son of God instead of Son, not the Son, in fact, the best way for you to get this, honestly, the best way for you to get this is for me to write it like this. What did I write? A son. Okay. Now, this a son, his father happens to be God. But he is, and since he's the only one, you could actually write the in there, couldn't you? You could write the. Why? Because he's the majestic son. No! Because he's the only one, therefore you put the, what is article? The in front of it, the son. He is the son because he's the only one. If there were two, you could say he's a son among them. So in that sense, Hebrews is talking about the son. But a son is recognizing the relationship a father has, any father has with a son. Now, maybe I'm taking too long to get through this, and I should read more so that we can get to that point and really get that settled out of the way. Some of the points are going to be right here. This son that we're talking about, he is primarily, or the book, writer of Hebrews is primarily addressing the advantage of a son over anyone else who is not in the family. Doesn't matter if it's Jesus at this stage. It is Jesus. But it doesn't matter at this stage because the approach of the book of Hebrews through, you know, certainly nine chapters is that he's not trying to present the great and mighty Son of God who has done this stuff. He wants you to recognize the qualities of something that is Son, something that is substance of himself, Son. That's all that is. It's substance of him. It is him. It is him in another form. It is him in son form. But that's true of every father and every son. It's just that all those are a shadow. Are you following me? I'm trying to take a sledgehammer and break through the concrete of our preconceived ideas that always, when it says son, always go to the Son of God, and there's always this majestic, glorious, I mean, it's God. He's the Son is God. I mean, we've fought for centuries to convince the world that Jesus is the Son of God. So it's like we fought so hard, now we don't want to just leave that as it is. It's fine. And step out of that for a minute and just discover the advantage of a son over an outsider. Chris, I think you were getting this because you were sharing some things along this line after class last time. He is primarily addressing the advantage a son, small, a son, because this applies to every shadow, but it is greater in the Father and the Son. The advantage a son has over everyone else who is outside the family. Being part of the family gives you an advantage over the competition. With who? With the Father. You can say with God. But it's not with God. It is, because God the Father is God. But this isn't a God deal that we're discussing, or the writer of Hebrews is. This isn't a God deal. This is a substance deal. This is a birthing forth, as it were, and forget the normal concept of birthing as Jesus like came out of a womb or something. And consider that birthing is just the coming forth of something that has everything that you care about or everything, all your tendencies in it automatically. A son. Are you following me? Okay. Good. It puts things, and what? Being a son puts things in you that you could never gain by study. It is being animated by the family spirit and has no thought of copying. No thought. Why would a son try to copy his dad in the most real things, in the things that are by nature? You know, I know kids copy. But we're not really just talking about kids now here, are we? We're talking about sons in the image of Christ. And we're talking about a son named Jesus. He's not going to copy his father. He is going to be the express image of his person. Oh, yeah, we covered that in verse 2, didn't we? Yeah. And in fact, it says the representation of his substance. He's not representing his creeds. He's not representing his ideals. He's not representing his business. He represents his substance. And who better can do that, as the writer of the Hebrew contends? Who better can do that than a son? Does that make sense? Of course, if it didn't, you wouldn't all go, "No, for God's sakes, you're an idiot. You can't explain this, because, you know, I'm not getting it." It is just the simplicity of the communication of genes that, you know, for example, at Christmas time, one of the times recently, maybe it wasn't Christmas, it wasn't, because it was at our house, but recently, in the last couple of months, we had Naftali and Chad and Blake and Bryce and of course Jason and Nisi were there with their kids, and we were all in the living room, and, you know, and of course getting to be a sort of big family, so we're spread out all over the living room, and I can't remember, it was almost like we were opening presents or something. I don't remember what the deal was, but we were all sitting around and sort of watching, you know, one person at a time or something like that. And I was sitting in a chair over here, and as I looked over here, Blake was sitting sort of angled but closer to me, and back behind him but clear where I could see her was Naftali. And I was sitting there watching what was going on, and I happened to glance over at Blake and then at Naftali. And while I was doing it, I was doing this. If anybody knows me any length of time, Deb knows. I bite the side of my mouth. I'm always sort of chewing on it and biting, you know. And my lips will, you can tell when I'm doing it. And it's a lot of times it's when I'm watching or thinking or something like that, you know, drifting away. I'm sitting there doing that. I look up and Blake's doing it. And I look over and Naftali's doing it. I look around the room and nobody else is doing it, but they're doing it, and at the same time without knowing it. And I'm thinking how strange the Lord is to put certain things within us that just happen, you know. And I don't remember what it was, but when we had Naftali, she was I remember, it's the cover thing, yeah. And when I go to bed, when I get in bed, one of the first things I do, and it almost doesn't matter if it's cold or hot or whatever, I pull the sheet or cover straight up, and I pull it right up over my mouth, right to my nose, where I can breathe out here, but I've got it just right here. And I'll start that way. It may only just be a few minutes, but I got to get under that cover and get it up and do like that. Okay. We have Naftali, and she's just this little bitty girl. And Deb comes walking in and says, "Todd," I says, "you got to see this." And so I walk into the, she shows me, and she's got that thing pulled right up just like there, you know. And so we watched her, and sure enough, that's just the way she is. She's always done that. All right. That's more of an explanation than I can give you of what we're talking about here. There were things in her I didn't have to explain. She didn't get it by studying, and she was too young to have gotten that by, or even the other thing at that stage, by just watching. We say, well, the environment and all this stuff, there are greater things. And the greatest thing is a son, a expression of your substance. It's all a shadow. But the son is the perfect representation, the perfect manifestation of the Father in that way. So, now, that with that said, it puts things in you that you could never gain by study. Meaning being a son, being of the substance. It is being animated by the same family spirit and has no thought of copying. There is a difference between the qualities of a son over that of angels. The qualities that are within a son, and the way I wrote this, the qualities that are within a son, I wrote it just like this. I didn't write capital. And here's why. So that I or anyone else who read this wouldn't get off on, yeah, it's the Son of God. The qualities that are in the Son. You understand what I'm saying? So here we go. We're off on the Son of God again. And we're not seeing this representation of God's being and substance called my son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. We're only seeing Jesus as the conqueror, the Messiah, the one who died and bought and paid for it all. And so he won the job. He's exalted. He's the one. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, he's the best manager among managers. Here he is, weighing in at 157 pounds. Jesus, the Son of God! Yeah! And we go, yeah! And that's what we hear when the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We don't hear, take the microphone away and the rank away and all the lights and everything and just listen to me, folks. There's me. There's my substance. There is the one who will be to my praise and glory. Not just do. It's not just about doing. What's the advantage to us then? We're in. We're in, son. We're in. I want to be in. You're in. I want to be in with the in crowd. That's you have to work that out on your own. But you are in, son. You know? You are already in, son. And that means more than all of the great qualities that the Son of God can wield in terms of power and everything else, it means more to the Father than all of those power, majestic. You understand what I'm saying? He put you in the middle of substance. He put you in the middle and joined you to, from top to bottom, from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, everything he ever wanted and everything that could ever truly satisfy him and fulfill what it is that is the desires of his heart, because the Son knows the desires of his heart, not the way an observer knows it, because he feels the same thing. He has the same heartbeat. It's in him. He's just, his bent is that way. His tendencies are that way. His mind thinks that way. You know? I mean, I didn't really know my real father very long at all. It was very short. He died shortly after I finally really met him in my 40s. But I assume that his way of thinking, and I have a different way of thinking. I mean, you can tell from some of the things I say that I'm sort of, woo, you know, I'll come from different angles and stuff that most people don't come from. Well, I assume that he probably was that way too. But, you know, for example, when I met Mallory's dad, well, his mind was completely different than mine. And I assume Mallory's is too. You know, and everyone here, you see what I'm saying? Everyone here. Why? Because we're all from different families. Unless we're in this family and we're all coming from this family, then we have the same DNA. Not DNA, but the things that animate us. Realities of the family that we're part of that bring us to things that overcome problems or bad situations or traps of the enemy, not because he's made us all knowing and he goes, okay, sit down here, I'm going to call you a son and I'm going to teach you everything. You can sit the neighbor kid down and go, okay, I'm going to teach you everything I know. And he still won't have certain bents and tendencies that your mind does. You see what I mean? He'll still go, well, I thought, you know, he'll miss you know, he'll miss this time and he'll go, well, I was thinking, and he'll go, no. And then later on, see, that's your problem. And didn't it say that in Luke 20, where it says, and they reasoned, and as soon as they started reasoning, they came up with a way to become an heir apart from Jesus. God help us, because it leads to the cross, all right. Not your crucifixion, but you crucifying him, you rejecting him. That's what it leads to. It will lead to, your mind will do that, and my mind will do that, and my mind has done that. You know, so you say, well, you know, the reason why Randy is so, you know, committed and so gung-ho about all this is he raised up this great ministry. And he's the Lord of the manor. No. The reason why I'm committed to it is because I made all the same mistakes, and it took me a long time, and I went with my mind here and there, and finally I realized he's not going to keep correcting my mind every step of the way. He is going to convince me I am in Son, part of the family by the Son. I inherit all these things, not personally, but in union with the Son. You see what I mean? And I give him all the glory. And I, as Josiah read a sentence there to me, I believe that everything belongs to him. And that doesn't bug me. Yes.
Kind of shows it from a different angle. It's Jesus is saying, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And it's just a relationship that only a son would have, knowing his Father. And then he says, all things are delivered unto me by my Father. No man knows the Son but my Father. No man knoweth any man but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So come unto me, all you that are, you know, labor. I just could see him like saying, come and be found in me if you want this relationship. And don't try to labor for that.
Right. And come unto me. Who's saying that? The Son. But he just said to him. I mean, imagine if you're there and Jesus said to you, no man knows the Father but the Son. You'd go, well, I guess I ain't going to know him. You know, no hope for me. Well, there is hope for you, but not that way. Stop thinking that way. But there is no, you know, it's like Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how do I do that? Do I go back in my mother's womb, come back out, and Jesus is going, are you insane? No, he didn't say that, but I mean. But if I was Jesus, I would have said that to him. Nick, you're insane, dude. That ain't going to happen. Your mama won't allow it, if nothing else. You're a fat boy, Nick. Sorry, God. What is wrong with me? but I mean, all of these are perfect examples of these thought processes that get off, and we can't help but get off unless we come unto him as Son, because no man knows the Father, man, only the Son. No man, man, woman, mankind, no mankind, none of you, only Sonkind.
Yes.
And it's even more specific, only Son, so he says, come unto me. Okay? And we enter in through the door, right? Well, Jesus is the door. He didn't open the door for you. Jesus opened the, you know, I heard people say this all, he opened the way for me, yeah, to die. He opened the way straight to the cross, you know. He's the door. He doesn't give you a door. He doesn't open you a door. He is the door. But what's going wrong? What is so wrong with the church world? We're all trying to enter in some other way. Anybody familiar with those scriptures? Jesus said, I am the door, thief and a robber. Because they're trying to steal what belongs to him.
Yes.
They're trying to get into the sheepfold and be his. They're trying to get inside and get without dying, because the door, folks, have you ever noticed, even these doors right here, if you only looked at one door and you looked at the upper part, about two-thirds of it, what would you see on that door right there if you only saw one door? You'd see a cross. Almost all the doors in the United States are made that way, where when you look right here, it's a cross. You know? Well, I wonder if years and years and years ago, door makers that didn't know the Lord, do you believe it's possible? Well, yeah, of course it is, that people way back then were way more into the reality than we are. We've made it all this big religion, and they go, Jesus is the door, and you're only going to get there through the cross.
Praise God.
You know? So, well, that's a stretch. Well, my God, I'm an idiot. Don't listen to me anyway. Or whether the door concept is right or wrong, the door himself is right. We don't get in Christ except through the death. All right. Let me make sure I got this. All right, so let me just read this paragraph. It's got a sentence I didn't fully finish. There's a difference between the qualities of a son over that of angels. The qualities that are innate within a son to express the desire of a father would be more acute than that of a house servant. And then I put in parentheses, compare Moses. Why would I say compare Moses? Anybody know? Anybody on this side know why I would say compare Moses? No, I'm on this side. Yeah, Mike.
As you know, comparison between the servant and the son.
Compares the servant with what?
Moses the servant with the son.
With the son! Oh, we're jumping ahead. We're actually revealing that that's actually the meaning of all, and he just takes everything and compares it to the son and goes, you don't measure up, not because you're bad, not because you're wrong, not because you're good. But because you're not son, or for us, in son. It's the only door. It's the only door. And that's a good door. That's a good one. Because, like I said, I mentioned Josiah's thing. Because everything in there, there's neither, nor. That means there's not any, not Greek, not Jew, not bond, not free, not male, not female, not any. But Christ is all, and he's in all. Okay. Now, just to try to put your fears at rest a little more, he's all. That doesn't put my fears to rest. Wait a minute. He's in all. To be in all means there has to be a something he's in. Right? You don't just turn to like Nirvana or something. I don't know what that is, but it feels ethereal. Am I here? Am I not? See, your mind doesn't work like mine, and that's good. You can count that a good thing. But you get my point. If he's all and in all, then there's some all that he has to be in. But it also means one very precious thing. If he's in all, he is all to them. He's all and in all, but he's all to them. What does that mean? Well, he's your mercy. When you show mercy, that's him. When you lead forth, that's him. If it's him, you know, that can be us. But there's a place that you can get where it's going to be the Lord. It's not going to be me. I've often said that that we are all endued with abilities that in this life they can set you up higher or lesser. You can be, in other words, you can be a very organized person. I'm a super organized person and da-da-da-da. Well, that can shoot you right up the administrative ladder to whatever, right? Okay. For a son of God, it means I literally am going to the cross. I'm laying down not my bad, my good, my all, so that he can become all. Well, don't you think Jesus can become organized in you? Well, of course he can. He's, you know, he's a God of order. You know, you know, the spectrum is without limits. So there's no need going on in that. But how would a person get there? Well, first of all, there has to be a heart for Jesus. There has to be. And if the heart says, okay, you know, you've got the spectrum of, okay, give me some room up here now. You've got the spectrum of Jesus, and he's all, but we stand out here and we say, okay, I'm really going through it, and I'm really nervous and I'm stressed out, and I need Jesus to be my peace. So there's this little area in here, because he's big, so you can't make that. There's this thing in there called peace. Okay? So we go, okay, I want Jesus to be my peace. I've tried to get him to give me peace, and he has, but now I know that I need him. It needs to be. Okay. So, all right. So let's say that you pick out seven things within here, different things, peace and, you know, whatever. You pick out, how many do I got here? You pick out seven things. Well, that's, you know, I mean, honestly, I'm not, you know, that's better than just living for yourself. Can I get an amen? And, you know, it's not that I demand of you, but of me, I can't do that. I want Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to communicate something here, and I'm not trying to communicate me. I'm trying to communicate principles. If a person says, I want Jesus as my all, then you can't go pick a few things, especially your favorite things, or the things that you have trouble with, but I don't really need the Lord in this area. You know what I mean? I've got this down. I don't really need the Lord. I will seek the Lord. I've got too many other areas to mess with right now. That I'll keep that in place so that I'll look good till the day I fall apart in that area. Or what? I don't know. You know? And then everybody knows I need the Lord. No. He's so big. There has to come in a person's heart, whosoever will. You know? And that's why I'm not pushy or demanding, or, you know, I preach like I expect it, but I only expect it of me. You know, and anything that's one with me. It's just the way I am. If it's one with me, it's me. I don't treat it like it's, you know, well, okay, Deb, you just go ahead and live in the flesh. And I talk to her different than I would you. I say, look, we're going for the Lord. We're going, you know, we're not going to sit here and cry and whine. We're going to get up and we're going to go. Now let's do it. And no, it's not always like that. Yes, sometimes I get down there and I help her through her situation. And then I pull her to my side or my view of the situation in the Lord and say, let's run together. Does any of this make sense? So when I preach, it sounds like I demand it of everyone, but I don't. It's just the commitments of my heart comes out. But for this, whoever this person would be who wants Jesus as their all, he could never just ignore the bit, you know, and to appropriate Jesus as all. As big as he is with all of it, I mean, you know, he just keeps drawing, you know, as big as it's going to take just one thing. It's going to take the cross. Yeah. It is. It is. You just, you know, because it's like you can only appropriate so much until it's crowding. It's sort of inside of you pushing your you. Hey, I'm in here. You know what I'm saying? I'm getting a little crowded in here. I need to back off of this seeking Jesus stuff. It's cramping my style. You know, well, where did you see the cross, buddy? It's going to cramp you. It's going to cramp your style to no end. But it's the, again, it's the door. And it's the door to all. You know? You can, you know, you can say it's the door to all. Because it is. You remember the, anybody ever see the movie The Fountain? And in that movie, you know, they talk about the, what is it, the Guatemalans, and they their place of whatever is a dying star in a nebula. And of all the bright spots that they picked in the sky, they picked one word, death. You know, you have to go through death. And, you know, I don't really want to get into the whole story there, although I think the story is excellent if you can get past our fears of seeing somebody bald sitting there looking like a Buddhist. You know, oh, this can't be God! What, you never sit with your legs crossed? There aren't any bald people in Jesus? I don't, you know, I'm just saying, we got so many hang-ups that we can't get past the simplest thing. You know, oh, I can't see Jesus in this because, you know, the guy's floating. Well, maybe he's being raised up to a higher plane. With each moment passing from trying to stop death to embracing death. And seeing that it's what? The door to what? Oh, and that's what they said. Well, it is. You know, you say, well, what are you quoting them pagan for? You know, the devil didn't invent anything new. He just copies God. He's not a creator. You know, so we go, well, that ain't right. Well, as applied there, but it's only a copy. I mean, we're just full of, you know, we're like a mime. We're blocking everything, you know. We're staying within our little walls. Oh, don't say that. Oh, that can't be true. I'm not telling you to open up to the devil. I am not. I am not at all saying that. But you know, is our Jesus like this little bitty guy? Oh, I've got him in my heart. Look out, Satan. You know? Oh, you know, but I can't go over there. You know, Jesus, do you think you can handle it? Well, you don't look like I'm just little. And the way we approach everything, I mean, well, you know, but we get in church, you know, is your God a great God? Yeah! You know, I'll bite the back out of the pew in front of us. Yeah! And we get out there. Hey, Jesus, I think there's a Hare Krishna coming. Oh, no, let's run. I mean, there's some inconsistencies in our... Can anybody say amen to this? I mean... You know, and again, I'm not telling you to put yourself in harm's way or try to live beyond where you're at. But I'm telling you that we need to start stepping out of where we're at and coming into more of this fullness. And the only way to get into the fullness or the all is absolutely saying, not, I want to die. That comes later. You say, I want the Lord in more fullness than what I have him now. That's it. It's all you got to do is follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And, you know, I've often said, if I knew what Jesus was going to lead me through 40 years ago when I said yes to him, I would have said no. I said yes. But he said, it's all wonderful. you're saved. And I was a flower child, you know what I mean? Oh, it's all butterflies. And, I'm sorry, Kelly. And flowers. Sorry, Kelly. And, you know, and dancing. Sorry, Kelly. But, I mean, that was, you know, I mean, that was, oh, yeah, I'm all for this. If I knew where it was going to lead then, I would have said no. But the good thing was, is it was like, you know, of course we're in him, but it's like I'm following Jesus as far as this life, and I'm just going like this, you know. I mean, here's Jesus in front of me. I'm sorry for your cameras, but I'm fixing to walk off camera. But here's Jesus in front of me, and he's going. Here he goes. So I'm just doing this, you know. I'm just going to go, oh, okay. But now I'm talking to you with my eyes. But if I did it right, it would be, here goes Jesus, and I'm going. And then Jesus goes and makes it, oh, okay. Oh, oh, okay. You know, and he's, and I'm not really looking where I'm going because I'm not going anywhere. I'm following Jesus. Does that make sense? I mean, yes, you end up somewhere, but you aren't going somewhere. The problem comes is that we, once we get saved, we go, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then some preacher comes along over here and says, healing, healing. And we go, healing, you know, healing. And Jesus over here, whoa. And then they say, miracles, oh, miracles, you know. And then Jesus passes by, you know, on an angle and goes, be healed. And oh, and it's worth chasing all these doctrines and thoughts and everything. We're not following Jesus anymore. Don't you be laughing at me. You're funny too, buddy. So, you know, I know I use weird examples and stuff. But in my heart, I know your heart. And I know that you want to hear this, you know. I know that. I know that. I absolutely know that. And so I just lay it out there like that because all may scare us unless it's Jesus. And then we go, okay, I want you, Jesus. The cross may scare us unless it's Jesus. And then we say, I'm just with you. Because the disciples followed Jesus, and where did it end up leading them to? Cross. It's just that way. It just does. And so, you know, and so we are led of our heart in the sense that we say, my heart is for you, Lord. And right now, I don't know if I can handle the thoughts and concepts of the death of a cross or whatever, but I can handle just going after you. You understand? Just going after you. The journey of 1,000 miles. How do you get there? One step at a time. You know, you'll never get there if you don't make that step. If you're following him, okay. And I've often said this too, but there are so many things that I mean, there were like 3 or 4 major things that I really honestly in my heart never believed I could have gotten free from. Some of them relating to being, abandoned or an orphan or whatever. There ain't no way I thought, I mean, it's like something broken in me. And you just, it's just broken. And you've grown, you've lived there, and it stayed broken, and you can't unbreak it. You just go, how do I ever get over this? And then this tendency, and, you know, 3 or 4 big ones, you know, you're just going, you know, I've seen the Lord move in this over here. I've seen him move here. I've seen him here. But these 4 or 3 or whatever, they're still touching everything. They still got their influence in there. I'm just going, I hate this. I hate this. And in my heart, I'm following you, Jesus, but I'm thinking he'll never be able to deal with this because it's not because, here's what I remember thinking. He'll never be able to fix this because it's not a thing, it's me. Well, I'm here to tell you, as you know, the things that I knew of, that I was fearful of, he's they're no longer an issue in my life. They are not an issue. Not an issue. And that don't mean much to you, but you pick your biggest giant and you say, could that ever be? And I'll tell you, yeah. See, that's the good thing about being messed up and then God doing something. I can come back from that side and tell you it happens. It can actually happen. But it keeps coming back down to that bottom line. Keep your focus on Jesus. Because if you don't, somebody's going to say, you know, either somebody will pick a subject that's more to your liking and you'll eventually wander off and follow after it. Can I get an amen? Or somebody's going to say something here that you don't like, and you'll start putting up walls, and you unknowingly be putting up walls eventually against the Holy Spirit. I know you don't want that. I mean, I know that. But we don't do that knowingly in our sin. You know, we don't just go, well, I just think I'll put up walls against the Holy Spirit. There ain't the person in their own mind that would do that. You know, we don't do that, but we do that. And so the best thing to do is say, Lord, you're going to have to break the bread of that. You're going to have to reveal that. You're going to have to work that in me. You're going to have to do that. But in the meantime, I'm sticking with you. And nobody's going to rip me away from you. And that's a good thing. That'll keep you, baby. That'll keep you. Sorry I got off on all that, but that's just about used up all my time, too. But anyway. But it was from the Lord. It was important, I think. We just, you know, when I look into your hearts, I see a love for Jesus. So I know if we can just keep the wolf off your back and keep the things that cause fear that want to pull you away, if we can just keep those down where you can just keep your path clear and your eyes on Jesus, you'll be fine. It doesn't happen overnight, but it happens. All right. God help me. What did I read? One sentence? Yes. No, thank God. Two sentences. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Man, doesn't this feel like we're on a really fast train? Okay. See, I got to even go back to read it again so you understand what the next sentence is. The qualities that are innate within a son to express the desire of a father would be more acute than that of a household servant. These qualities include that of like-mindedness, ways of expression, similar ways of viewing things, along with unity of vision, would literally be built into a son, birthed into him. Well, you don't have to have all that worked into you. You just have to get inside. It's already worked into him, and you're his body. I like this stuff. This is good stuff to me. I'm not talking about my special way of teaching. I'm talking about the truth as it is in Jesus. Actually, I never listen to my preaching, but every once in a while, Deb will put on a tape or something, and I'll hear it, and I get embarrassed at how I act and the things I say. I just go, did I say that? But, all right. For example, a son thinks in the same direction as his father, right? We said that. They are not just foreign thoughts implanted in him. And we're trying to get foreign thoughts implanted in us. And that's wrong. That's the wrong method. Okay? We have to come to the Son. Because they're not foreign to the Son. They're natural. They're part of him. And we're in him, and therefore what's in him is in us. I and you and me is what he said. For example, a son thinks in the same direction as a father. They are not just foreign thoughts implanted in him, but the son's mind leans the same way as the father and has the same tendencies. All right, and this just a closing paragraph. If in this first chapter, and of course we're just verse 4, we're not even through the chapter. What do we got? 10 more verses. That's what we had the last 2 classes ago, 10 more to go. they are not just for us. If in this chapter we understand the value of Son above all other creatures, then in the latter chapters we will understand the value of being made brethren in this family. Does that flash anything in body's mind in Hebrews? We will also see the advantage of the son who is over the house as opposed to the servant to the house. All right. Any thoughts, anything, comments before we close out here? Yes.
Earlier, I was perplexed, and that's why I had my hands up, to ask you a question about the whole in-son view versus the Son of God view. And I think the Lord helped me and you explain some more, but I was thinking the Son of God view in this context that we're talking about is really viewing him separately from yourself. And I know that you've already covered all that, but I was just thinking, for me, that helped me to see in this context one of the differences between the two views. It's like the separate view versus, you know, the separate view where he dies versus the in view where you die with him.
That's a good way of putting it. The in view. Remember, we began by saying this is a language that is foreign to us, and God has to reveal the actual pieces of the reality of it for the language even to get through. However, you can learn the language and not know the reality of it. So it's that same thing. It takes that sincere heart that goes after the Lord. Anybody else come in? Yeah.
I just love what you were sharing too about the Son of God and Son in the parable. And that really brings out how when you look at the Son of God as the Son of God, how we don't even see, we're so insensitive and blind to his spirit and his nature and how we violate it. I mean, I know of myself, it's how I violate it on a regular basis because I'm not acting in Son.
Right.
But if you're in Son, you would never kill me.
Right.
To get this, and you can't do that. That would never
be. Well, in one sense, we're killing ourselves.
Yeah.
Because we are uniquely tied to the heir by being in him.
Yeah.
Therefore, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. We're married, we're joined, we're one. So, amen. Deb?
Just like
that's not good enough, you're one with me. Yes.
And, you know, that parable is kind of puzzling if you look at it any other way, because, and if you think about the whole idea of, you know, if like somebody, some rich guy, you know, out here, you know, send his son and you kill him, how is that going to get you the inheritance? The rich guy's going to give you the inheritance because you killed his son?
Well, hopefully if you kill off and intimidate all of them, the servants, throw them out, cast them out, beat them up. And that's what a lot of Christians do. They just beat down anybody else who has a different view and so that they stand tall, so that they are something in the end. And, you know, this thing of him being all, of him being everything, is not easily accepted. And we accept it, or many of us. You know, I'm sure somebody has a hard time, but it's not easily accepted by most people. They're too busy thinking that God, you know, loved them so much. Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, so from that they say, okay, and once he makes me a son, then he's going to love me so much that nothing bad ever happens. But, you know, I try to pattern mine after the Father too. And, you know, God who spared not his own son, well, he does that for people who aren't sons, to make them sons. Well, what does that mean? Well, once you become one, guess what? He expects you to lay down your life the way his son did. You know? By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's just the way it works. It doesn't stop. You know, it keeps on going. It's an eternal cycle within the family anyway, because it's the nature of the thing.
Parents owe it to their children. I guess that comes from God.
Well, yes, some don't.
Yeah, you see a lot of ways of parents with children, but I mean parents that love their children and you know they give their life as we're taught in Christianity to give our life to one another. You know, that's not something you catch out on the street sometimes.
Right.
You're hungry and somebody else has got some money, you know. I've been there and people pass you by, you know.
Yeah. And you talk about kids. I mean, some people spoil their kids and they think that that's the right way. But it is a situation where, say, a mom and dad would work themselves to death so that their kids can have everything. Well, that sounds so wonderful, but the truth is there's a lot of self-giving going on, which is maybe good, maybe in that sense in the right spirit, but if it's going to make spoiled kids who have everything and don't understand that same spirit, then it has really missed the whole father-son thing. I mean, it's like it's embraced the lamb to lay down your life, but it hasn't realized, and that's true of, you know, your wife or kids or anything else. I mean, they're you're doing this, and you want them to have more than you had. Certainly, I wanted them to have more than I had. But if you don't impart the family spirit, they're going to be something very different than you when they get old. And then people wonder why, and Christians wonder why their kids end up, you know, so separate and, you know, even broken relationships and all this kind of stuff and whatever. And, you know, it's not easy because it's going against their flesh, but it's the right thing to do as long as it's done in love. I mean, I've often said with my kids, and I had to stand against some things and really deal with some things, but the one thing I think they always knew, that no matter what I did, I loved them, and that was, I was not in any way trying to force something on them, that I really had something I felt from God that was in their best interest. So anyway, and the scriptures say, we always say spoil the rod, or what is it? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, that's not what the scriptures say. Spare the rod, hate the child. That's what it actually says. And the rod is not, you know, a belt and beat them or whatever like that. I mean, yeah, I whip my kids, you know, I admit it. But it's not beat them. It is bring them from a wayward way into the things of God. And there's a whole lot that we can say on that. We don't have time right now, but you know, 2 minutes.
Hebrews, which I looked over this chapter, so I'll just bring it out. But the chastisement of a son it shows that union isn't just about, oh, look what I got. I got all the stuff. I'm blind. I got all the stuff. He's going to bring us into his image. He's going to bring us into his image with all the things that he gives us in Christ. He's going to bring us into his image in his nature in the daily life of it, that we really are the representation of our Father's substance by Christ in us.
Yeah.
The chastisement will bring that about, and that's just as much part of the union as the help, the parent blessings.
Well, I had a loaded gun sitting around the house, and my, you know, 6-year-old picked it up. I would chastise him and take it away, and he'd go, no, no, I want that. And you'd say, no, you know. But you're doing that out of love and to protect them. But a lot of times kids don't really understand that. But anyway, yes.
Just more of a heart level, but that parable about the vineyard, and then that it's the son that you're crucifying. That you don't realize when you're taking all the glory and all everything to yourself, it's the son. I mean, it's not your brother and sisters.
We're rejecting the chief cornerstone when we do that.
Yeah, I mean, if you love the Lord, that will smite your heart.
Right.
That to do that to the Jesus that is supposed to be the glory of your life and joined to live in you like that, and you're taking that union that he brought you into in himself, and you're stealing his glory, and you're using him to be something in him that he was meant to bring you into as a partaker of him. That it's him you're crucifying. Sometimes we get competitive because flesh glories. Well, I'm going to use my inheritance to be better than Sister Susie, Brother Bobby, and get up the corporate ladder of Christianity. You're doing that to Jesus. You're doing that to Jesus. And when you see that, you don't want to do that.
All right, well, time's ticking down here. We need to stop. Father, we just ask you to, even here at the end, Lord, we had a lot of comments and a lot of different directions and things that were said. May none of it bring us under condemnation or get us off, get our focus off on first and foremost, keeping our eyes on you, Jesus, and going after you. Lord, all things, all good things in their season, we trust you for that. We're, Lord, not to push or demand things or to try to bring things about in the natural, but to keep our hearts funneling towards you. That's what we want. And we know that if we seek you first, that all these things will be added to us. So thank you, Father. Bless our walk and our heart's pursuit of you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.